We're looking at the third part of our church series. We talked about already the origin of the church. The church began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And it will continue until the rapture of the church, which is discussed in 2 Thessalonians and over in the book of Revelation. You can see it there in the scriptures. The church consists of those who were called out. They're the called out ones, called out and then baptized by the Holy Spirit. Baptized by the Holy Spirit. In water? No, not in water. This is baptism into the body of Christ. We become the body of Christ, and in God's mind, that's how it is. We're the body of Christ. And then we're baptized also with the Holy Spirit, another preposition, at which time He indwells us. He gifts us, gives us things that we can do. He empowers us for the service, for the part in the body of Christ and the work of Christ that God has chosen you and me to do. We talked about the ordinances last time. There's baptism by water. And we said, well, let's consider that. Baptism has been around a long time. Christ asked to be baptized. Christ approved of His disciples baptizing other disciples. The apostles and the early church practiced baptism. The Ethiopian eunuch was baptized in Acts chapter 8. Paul was baptized in chapter 9. The Gentiles that were gathered at Cornelius' house, Gentiles, they were baptized in chapter 10. Lydia was baptized in chapter 16. The Philippian jailer in 16. Some Corinthians baptized in chapter 18 and some Ephesians in chapter 19. So baptism was obviously part of the early church. And because it's commanded of the Lord, we continue to baptize. Wish we could baptize a lot more, don't you? Wish we could see more people come to the Lord. Paul acknowledged baptism as a necessary ordinance of the church in 1 Corinthians 1. And why baptize? Why should we baptize people? Well, I already mentioned one. Christ commanded it, so it's just obedience. We want to do it out of obedience. It's also a testimony of repentance in John's baptism. And I know there's a little difference there, but it is sort of representative of our decision to turn from our sins and be saved from them. It is an identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps an object lesson of the Spirit baptism, where we were baptized into the death of Christ and raised to newness of life, Romans chapter 6. Baptism, or biblical baptism, is always by immersion. Immersion, because that's what the Greek word means, and also because it's the obvious mode that fits the description of baptism in the New Testament. Baptism by immersion. The second ordinance is, of course, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. And so why do we do that? Well, it too was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. He told His disciples to do it. The early church understood that it was to be practiced, and so they continually did that. And what does communion mean? We said, well, communion is a communion. You can look up the word in the lexicon, the Greek dictionary, and it means a participation in or an identification with the body and blood of Christ. So a communion. It is also a remembrance, where we remember the cost of our redemption and what the Lord Jesus suffered there. It's not a memorial service, because He's not dead. In a memorial service, the people that you honor, well, they're dead. They're gone. But Christ is not gone. He's not dead. He's alive, and we can thank Him in real time for what He did for us. Communion service is also, in 1 Corinthians, it says, a New Testament. A New Testament. A New Testament is a new covenant. So in communion, we revisit the already ratified last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in that same passage is a time to show. It's a silent sermon about the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. And so we do these two ordinances. We perform these ordinances. They're not sacraments, right? An ordinance is something some authority has ordered, or it's by decree. A sacrament is a religious ceremony, a ritual. And it's regarded as a ritual that imparts some special grace. But we don't believe that. It's not scriptural. We call it an ordinance. It's commanded of the Lord, and it helps us to remember things and all of the other qualifying aspects that I just mentioned. So that's where we are. Those are 2 weeks of our study. Today I'd like to talk about the mission of the church. I have a lot of scripture. I'm going to move really quickly because I have a lot to cover, and I just want to do it all right here this morning. I want to tell you that this is sort of a kickoff to something that I would like to do in the coming weeks. We're going to have Palm Sunday and Easter, and we'll do something different there. But otherwise, I would like to be talking on Sunday mornings about our purpose as a church. Why are we here? What are we commissioned to do and be? Maybe some vision Sundays, okay? We're going to have some vision Sundays, and I really want you to think about. I believe that everybody in the church needs to understand what we're here for, and we all need to be engaged in that. We need to be involved in our purpose, in fulfilling our purpose. And I want you to find your place. And I hope you can in these weeks that we'll be talking about these various things. I hope you'll find your place. What does God want you to do? So the first one is to glorify Him. Glorify God. That's our purpose. Would you agree? As a matter of fact, everything else that we talk about in terms of our purpose falls under that umbrella. Everything that we do needs to bring glory to God. In the dictionary, the English dictionary, it says that means to give highest praise, to hold in highest regard, have the highest opinion of. And that's not bad. In the Greek dictionary, it says to cause his dignity and worth to be manifested and acknowledged. And I have always kind of gone with this working definition, a little bit simplified, to acknowledge and proclaim his praiseworthiness. To acknowledge and proclaim his praiseworthiness, and, big and, to cause other people to do the same thing. We want others to do that, to acknowledge and proclaim his praiseworthiness. That's what it means to glorify God. We use that word glorify in a lesser sense. Somebody might pull out their pocket knife and start unfolding the various things, and somebody will say, well, that's just a glorified pocket knife. Well, what do we mean by that? It's not got any religious connotation to it. A glorified pocket knife means that it has some features that have been added that are worth thinking about, that we're talking about. Let me show you this. You'll be interested. And we say it's a glorified pocket knife. We have to sort of, in our minds, sort of reserve that word for God, to glorify God, because that's how we talk about it in the Christian realms. And we'll let the world do what they want. They're going to anyway, right? But we're going to kind of keep that reserved in our minds for God. We must be glorifying God as individuals before we will glorify God collectively. We have to play the part. Collectively, we're the body of Christ. The body of Christ will glorify God the Father when the various parts of the body are glorifying God, when it's in their heart to do so. We have to glorify Him individually before we'll glorify Him collectively, and we must glorify Him continually. It's what we're about. It's what we should be living for. It involves a constant attitude of heart that's attuned to God, that keeps who He is in focus, to keep His nearness in mind. We've talked about living in His presence. That will help you to glorify God. There are a lot of scriptures. Psalm 9 will be our first, and we're going to take a little tour here. So I'm just going to read the verse, a lot of them without comment, and we'll just see. I want you to see that glorifying God is all through the scriptures. It's what life is about. It's why we were created for this very purpose. And there are a lot of ways to glorify God. And let's look at some of what the Bible has to say. Psalm 9 and verse 1, David said, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. Well, the word glorify is not in there, but that's sort of what it is, isn't it? To praise the God, to think about his marvelous works, to think of his praiseworthiness. It's all through the Psalms. In Psalm 86 and verse 12, it says, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forever. Thy name. To glorify God just as we reflect upon his name. So, it does sort of make it important that we understand the name of God is something special. That's why one of the commandments is that you don't take the name of the Lord our God in vain. In vain means just in an empty sense. Euphemisms do that. Somebody says geez or gee whiz or golly gee or something like that. Those are not good things. Those are euphemisms, and each of those is referring to Jesus Christ without saying the name, but you're supposed to think that. We're supposed to glorify thy name, it says. Glorify thy name forevermore. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. This is one you probably know. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Do you eat to the glory of God? Huh. How do you do that? How do you eat to the glory of God? How do you drive to work to the glory of God? Because it's everything you do. How do we do everything we do to the glory of God? Well, you'll have to kind of include him in all of it. I have enjoyed using this little analogy here. Life is like a big equation, and we need to put God in the equation. Every day, God needs to be in the equation of life. And you need to include him in all of your decision making, in all of your activities. And to give him glory. How do you glorify God in eating? Well, we usually do it before we eat. We bow our heads and we say, Lord, we realize this food is from you, and we thank you. And you're glorifying God in that. And you can just keep that frame of mind in your conversation at the table. You can sort of keep that in your mind. And something's really good. Say, thank you, Lord. You say, I don't do that. But we ought to. We ought to keep God in the equation of every day. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. 4:15. 2 Corinthians 4:15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. It's kind of hard to follow through that. So God's blessing, his grace is being poured out upon the Corinthians, and there's an abundance of grace, and it causes them to say thank you to the Lord, and that gives him glory. You're thinking about him and giving him thanks. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. Philippians 2:11. I told you I have a lot of verses. I just want you to see that this is Bible. This purpose of ours to glorify God is Bible. Philippians 2:11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We confess that he is Lord. Well, that glorifies God the Father. Why? Because he sent Jesus. It was his idea. It was his plan to redeem us by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we confess that Jesus is the Lord, that's exactly what God said about him. Peter said it We're going to talk about tonight, old Doubting Thomas. He got the picture. He knew who God was. He's my Lord and my God, he said. When we recognize the Lord Jesus Christ and help others to do that, it brings glory to God. Romans chapter 15, verse 6. Romans 15 and verse 6. That ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the Father, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Now, I'm reading these passages really quick. I'm not giving you any context, but did you pick the word out as we were going through there? He's talking about glorifying God and how God can be glorified when we recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. When the gospel was given to the Gentiles, it glorified God. It was his purpose being fulfilled. It was the outworking of the plan of redemption for these Gentiles. Think about the spirit that must have been felt in Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10. Gentiles gathered there to taste and see that the Lord is good, the Jehovah God of Israel, to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, to accept Him as the Messiah. It glorified God. God is glorified when people turn to the Lord Jesus. The last verse we'll look at is 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, at least the last verse in this portion of our purpose. 1 Peter 4:11. It says there, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. So whatever your gift, exercise it according to what God gives. It's God working through you. You're a channel only at this point. And the last part of the verse says that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Glorify God. So a young man says to his girl, he says, I love you. And she says, with all your heart? And he says to her, no, but more than half of it. Would that be okay? No, she wants his whole heart. And when we glorify God, it needs to be with our whole heart. Now, that's not just something to say. That's something to think about. To glorify God with your whole heart, to mean it with the depth, in the depth of your being, to praise God from the heart, to recognize who He is and think of Him for who He is with your whole heart. When we glorify, when we praise and honor our Lord, it must be from the heart, or we don't glorify Him. It's not just lips. It's not lip service. It's from the heart, as all of our response to God's grace must be. Now we are supposed to glorify God. That's sort of a big umbrella, okay? Let's think about worship. Worship. What is worship? That's our purpose. We say it in our Constitution that we want to promote worship. Well, what is worship? It's the Bible definition is to prostrate oneself before Him. To fall on your face. Some of the Orientals, they'll get down on their knees and hands, and they'll touch their forehead as they worship. They'll touch their forehead to the ground. Now, maybe it's an act, and maybe there's nothing in their heart. They're thinking about when they get up, where they're going, and what they're going to eat for supper. I don't know that. But it does seem to suggest that it is an expression of humility to worship. to fall on your face before God. If I got down on my knees when you walked in the room and bowed down real low, it would be, in a sense, like worshiping. It would recognize your spiritual stature, perhaps, or it would exalt and glorify for us to worship. Well, who do we want to worship? Well, we want to worship God. And so whether or not you get down on your hands and knees or not, there needs to be this expression of heart, of humility, of self. Beside God, we're way down here. I can't reach far enough, though. He's Almighty God. He's the eternal creator, sustainer of the world and of all that is. And we're His lowly creation. Excuse me. And we're His lowly creation. And we want to exalt Him and glorify Him. And when we do that, we can worship Him. We borrow the word for emphasis in sentences like, "He really worships that car." And what do we mean when if we said something like that? It means that it has become more important to Him than His own health, than His job or His family or His testimony. It's the most important. Everything else, everything important pales in significance compared to that car. And when we talk about Him worshiping something, we sort of mean that in a negative sense, don't we? And why is that? Because the only one to be worshiped is God. The only individual, certainly no thing is to be worshiped. The only individual, the only personhood to be worshiped is God, our Creator God. Do you remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." That phrase always fascinates me. God wants me to worship Him. He's seeking people to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What is spirit? We talked about that, the trichotomy of a man. He's got the body, which is obvious. Body. The soul is that which animates the body and relates to the horizontal plane. And then the spirit might be understood as that part of us that relates to God. When we were born spiritually dead, separated from God. And then we're born again, and now our spirit has life. And it's with that life that we worship, that we adore our God. Paul describes true worship as opposed to Jewish formalism in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. Philippians 3:3. It says there, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Quite contrary to his past Judaism. And it was all about the flesh and the works of the flesh. Worship is a natural impulse. It's a natural impulse that must keep its object in focus. John, when he was seeing the visions of Revelation, in chapter 22 of Revelation, in verses 8 and 9, he says that he worshiped an angel. 22:8. "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of an angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, See, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of the brethren and the brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book." He said to him, "Worship God." The angel told John, "Worship God." We worship. It's sort of a natural impulse. We're created to worship. We're made for that. But we have to keep the object of our worship in mind and in focus, and that is only God. Worship is not some outward show, but it flows out of a sincere heart toward God only. I would say this to you as well. Worship happens on purpose. Does that make sense? You have to decide to worship. It's not worship. It has nothing to do with meeting at the church and calling your sitting here and my standing up here, calling it a worship service. That doesn't mean you worship. You worship on purpose. You worship because you've prepared your heart for that. And I'm going to ask a question. Don't answer me. Don't raise your hand. Don't even move while I'm talking, okay? Just so, because I won't look at you. What did you do to prepare your heart for worship today? That is a good question, isn't it? If we're going to worship the Lord, we don't get the Sunday morning newspaper and fill our mind with the things of the world. And there's a lot to fill your mind with right now. We're not going to do that. We might get alone with the book and spend a little bit of time in meditation about who God is. And you might pray and say, Lord, now I'm going to go to church. Help me not to be distracted. Help me not to be distracted by the preacher. Help me not to be distracted by what's going on around me or outside or any noise. Help me not to be distracted, and help me to get out of this message what you want me to get, and help me to worship you in the process. What would happen? How would that change us if we all came to church ready to worship? Wouldn't it make a difference? I believe it would. I really do. I could ask it like this. Are you here to meet God? Are you here to sit there and think thoughts toward God, to listen and have Him speak to you and you respond to Him? Are you here to meet God this morning? Are you here to hear from Him? To hear what He has to say to you on this Lord's Day? We say that's our purpose. We call that part of what we're about when we come to church. We worship. I don't know your heart. I know mine. Sometimes I can sit and daydream. I can come after having engaged in something on Sunday morning and my mind's totally somewhere else. I'm distracted from the things of the Lord. Maybe you're that way as well. But we call this our purpose, to worship. Thirdly, the church is supposed to edify. When I hear the word edify, I think of edifice, an edifice. Almost exclusively, that's used for a large building. Look at that. That's an edifice. That's big. It's a rather imposing, big building. Maybe beautiful. Maybe not. But an edifice. Well, if you take that root of that to edify, what would it mean? To edify means to make that big, to build up that big, to edify. And that's what it means in the Bible. When we talk about edifying one another, we mean build them up. Make them big Christians, big in a spiritual sense. To build up, to promote another person's growth, spiritual growth. That's what we say we are, a church. Do you edify? Are you edifying anybody? I think at Corinth Baptist Church, if we have a lack in one of these things, and we probably have a lack in several of these things, but this would be at the top of my list, we need to edify one another. Edification, to build up, to promote another person's growth. Edification prepares people to live in God's presence. We get them right so they can fellowship with God. We help them to grow spiritually, to be mature Christians. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 and through verse 19, the Bible says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." So if you can follow my train of thought here, edification helps people to be able to worship the Lord. It helps people to be able to serve the Lord, to enjoy the treasures of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, when the gifts of the Spirit were being used to exalt self in Corinth, Paul instructed them in verse 26 of chapter 14, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edification." Done unto edifying. All things? Yeah, all things like preaching doctrine, tongues, revelations, interpretations. Whatever we do, it needs to be for the purpose of edifying others. If you're leading a Sunday school class, a men's prayer room, whatever it is, we need to keep in mind that the purpose of our getting together is so that we would benefit one from the other. If we come together and we talk about the football game, that's not going to be much good for us. If we talk about what we have to do tomorrow, that's not going to help us to be edified. Well, what do we have to talk about anyway? Church. The driveway needs to be paved. That'll edify, right? No, that won't edify either. What we're going to have to talk about is the Lord. I'm going to start asking on Sunday nights, instead of what are our testimonies about ministry in the past week, I'm going to start asking the question I asked a couple weeks ago. What's God teaching you right now? I think that'll do us more good right here. What's God teaching you right now? What are you learning from the Lord? What's He speaking to you? I'd like to tell you what He's telling me right now. Maybe I'll do that tonight. What God's trying to teach me right now. And I'm a slow learner. Church is not about you alone. We're a body. And each part of this body is responsible for every other part. How's your part in the work coming along? Edifying. I want to read a more lengthy portion in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. It's got edifying in it a couple of times. The word is here. But I want us to look at it together. Ephesians 4, 11. And Paul tells the Ephesians, "And he gave," that is the Lord gave, "some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Why? These are gifted men, right? And the Lord gave gifted men to the church to accomplish something. And he tells us exactly what. "For the perfecting of the saints." Perfecting, meaning to make them mature, complete Christians. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work," what does it say? for the work of the ministry. So the pastors and evangelists and teachers and all of these gifts to the church are to prepare the church or to make the church ready to do the work of the ministry. And what, may I ask, is the work of the ministry? Edifying the body of Christ. That's part of it, right? Worshiping the Lord to get you ready to do the work of the Lord. For the edifying of the body of Christ, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We don't measure up yet, so we have a ways to grow. We've got plenty of work to do here, don't we? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, and they're all around. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, I wish I could just stop and preach on every one of these, but you follow through this. The last part of it's talking about you and me. We're supposed to be edifying one another. We're supposed to be building one another up. It's my job as a pastor to get you ready to do that, and it's our job together to make it happen. Jude 20 says, but ye... I'm glad we have our King James, because that says a second person plural instead of a singular. It's a plural. It's talking. It's plural. But ye, you church, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, building up yourselves, edifying yourselves. Edification is a major part of the responsibility delegated to the church to promote spiritual growth in each other, edifying. Brothers and sisters, please take to heart, we need to be more diligent in edifying. We can do it on an institutional level. I'm edifying right now. And we talk a little bit and we have prayer together. And yeah, that's edifying. But I think we could do more. On an institutional level, we could fail miserably. Because the rubber never meets the road, so to speak. Edifying thrives on person-to-person spiritual contact. If we're going to edify one another, you're going to have to talk to people. Or you're going to have to be talked to by people. Romans 15:2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. You say, well, I don't know much about that. Well, we've tried to do an edification program. It's pretty much failed to this point. The ladies did all right getting to each other. Us men kind of dropped the ball. I'd like to try it again. Edifying. When we edify, we use our spiritual gifts. Accomplish two things at the same time. We're using our spiritual gifts and we're edifying. The gifts of those ones that the Lord gave the church. We read about some apostles and prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers. We get to edify our gifts that way. But the ones that the Lord gave the churchmen, the members, the parts of the body of Christ, the gifts that he gave you. Do you know what your gift is? Do you know what you can do for the Lord? You say, well, I can't do anything for him. Well, you're wrong. You've neglected your gift to the point where you don't realize that you have one. And you need to pray, Lord, forgive me because I've neglected my gift and I want to serve you. Show me what to do. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 7. Now, there are diversities of gifts. There are a lot of them. There, you call out a category of gift and their diversities of that category. There are many ways that people can be plugged into the work of the ministry. There are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit, Holy Spirit. And there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Every one of us should be a blessing to the others. I think that's what that says. By exercising our gift, you're part of the body of Christ. There are no parts of the body of Christ that are not important. There are no parts of the body of Christ that do nothing. They're just there. So what's your part? You say, this scares me. I grew up on a farm, chased cows all day, gave shots. I grew up in the integration years of the South in North Carolina. I got about a seventh grade education. And I can tell you, if God can use me, He can use anybody. And I mean that sincerely. If God can make me a pastor and a preacher, and I'll tell you, I love more and more talking to people about the Lord. If God can do that in my life, He can do it in yours too, because I am nothing. If you like Pastor Danny, you need to say praise the Lord, because it's all Him. All Him. I take no credit for anything that I can do. And you shouldn't either. It's the Lord. What does the Lord want to do with you? Don't say, I can't. God can use a rock. God can use a donkey. And He can use you. He can use you to do wonderful things, to edify the body of Christ. We'll exercise our spiritual gifts if we edify the body. I see I'm not going to finish my message, but let me go a little further. Number four, the church needs to purify itself, to purify itself. Purify means to make clean. Get all the impurities out. What scriptures do we have? Well, there's a great number of them, but let's consider 2 Corinthians 7:1. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting. Are you perfect yet? Getting pretty close? Do you fear God? Do you fear God? I'll tell you, we need to fear God. You say, well, that means reverential respect. And it does at times mean that, but it also means be terrorized. I'll tell you, one of the reasons I don't go off and live in sin is because I'm afraid of God. He'll chasten me. I know He's already said He'll do it. I'm not going there. Do you fear God? We live in a culture that does not fear God at all. I was talking to people before the church, and I was talking about how our culture's changed. It's nothing like where I grew up. People used to fear God. Everybody feared God. Even the unsaved people feared God. Now the unsaved people don't even know about God. And we have every kind of moral sin. We have every kind of illegal activity going on. And they have no respect for what God says. They don't know what God says, and they don't want to know what God says. Why? Because they are satisfied living in their sins. And if you look at them, you could almost envy them. Look at all they get to do. The psalmist in Psalm 73 had that same problem, looking at how the unsaved look blessed. They just go on in their sin, and everything good happens. They live long lives. They die easy deaths. And the psalmist really realized when he was in worship, he realized how foolish he was being. In a moment, in a second, they could be terrorized forever. They're hanging on by a thread, thinking this little mist, this little vapor of life is going to last a long time. I'm 65, almost 66, and I can tell you it doesn't last long. And I feel fortunate to be where I am right now because I've been that close to death many times in automobile accidents and foolish things that I did and falls that didn't even hurt me. But I've also, as a pastor, buried a little baby in a casket this long. You don't know when you're going. We don't know when we're gonna be out of the picture altogether. And we don't fear God. Everybody will fear Him one day. Everybody. I like the bride of Christ analogy in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're still talking about purifying of the church. The bride of Christ analogy, verse 24, Ephesians 5:24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church, and He gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. So the Lord in this age is cleaning His bride. There's a cleansing. There's a process that she's going to, maturing and getting out all the impurities. Imagine a bride coming to her wedding and not taking a bath. Well, that would be embarrassing. Well, I'll tell you, we are Christ's bride. We're espoused to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of these days, He's going to come back. There's going to be a trumpet sound and a cry. And the Lord's going to come back and catch us up to meet Him in the air. Sound exciting? Better take a bath. A spiritual bath. We're going to meet our bridegroom. It's not a physical union. So us men don't have to feel bad about that. We're not talking about anything shady. We're talking about a spiritual union with Christ that'll mean much more than any relationship could possibly mean here on this earth. Imagine standing in the presence of the Lord with dirty hands, engaged in sin when the trumpet sounds. You say, well, I got time. You don't know. When the Lord comes back, it's going to be like the times of Sodom and Gomorrah and like the antediluvian, before the flood civilization. And it's already looking like that. You say, well, it could get worse. Well, it is in some places. It is already worse in some places. We have it good. We're pretty soft Christians here in America. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to thee. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. But there are those times, let's be honest, there are those times when we have as much of God as we desire. And we sort of let ourselves go a little bit. Oh, I know it would be easy to be pious, but I'm made of flesh and you are too. We're all made of the same stuff. And we have our moments, don't we? And what can we say? Shame on us. Shame on us. In Revelation 19, John views that coming day when the Lord comes back for His bride. He says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. She's made herself ready. That's part of our purpose. To be pure, to purify ourselves. We help each other with that. The Bible says if you know somebody living in sin, you need to go talk to them about it. You need to tell them, brother, I'm afraid of what's going to happen if you keep doing this. You need to take care of this issue really quickly. Because God's promised that He chastens those that He loves. And I fear God. There are other things. I guess I'll pick it up here next Sunday morning. And eventually I want us to get around to three things. Evangelism, discipleship, and edification. I want us to really look at those seriously. And I want you to ask yourself, am I where God wants me to be in these things? You know, if we're not going to do anything as a church, and I'm not saying that we're not doing anything, but if we're not going to do all that we've purposed to do, and our purpose comes from the Scriptures, what God has commissioned us, what He has empowered us to do, if we're not going to do all of that, then we're not a church. We're not a whole church. Brothers and sisters, I love you. I love you in the Lord. I want you to pray for me, and I'm going to pray for you, that God will help us to get the vision. What does He want us to do as a church? I want you to think particularly of these three broad categories, evangelism, discipleship, and edification. Those three. We'll focus on those in the coming weeks. I'm going to try to finish this sermon up too because I think it'll be helpful. Thank you for your attention. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to have your word in hand and in heart, Lord, if we desire. I pray that you would help us to search ourselves. Lord, me first. Me first. Help me to do what I can do for you. Help me to be wholehearted, single-visioned as I serve you. Lord, it's your will, not mine. I am yours. We are yours, Lord. Do with us whatever you want to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.